Great to have you with us this morning.
Hope you'll open your Bibles up to the very last book of the Old Testament. That's the book of Malachi, chapter 1. We're going to think about some things there. Malachi chapter 1. The prophet Malachi labored among the people of Judah after their return from captivity in Babylon, many decades after that return, in fact. About 2,400 years ago, he prophesied among those people. And while a number of things that had gone wrong in the nation of Judah and led to that captivity generations before had been corrected, there were plenty of other things that still needed attention. There were plenty of things that were not right. And so God sent this prophet Malachi among the people to stir them up, try and reach their hearts and change the things that needed to be changed. And here is one of the first things that he addresses, starting in verse 6. Malachi 1, starting in verse 6, and we'll read down through the end of the chapter. See if you can see the problems that Malachi is addressing here. God says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect?" says the Lord of hosts. "To you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, 'How have we despised your name?' You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, 'How have we defiled you?' In that you say, 'The table of the Lord is to be despised.' But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly?" says the Lord of hosts. "But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly?" says the Lord of hosts. "Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you," says the Lord of hosts, "nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations," says the Lord of hosts. "But you are profaning it, in that you say, 'The table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its food is to be despised.' You also say, 'My, how tiresome it is,' and you disdainfully sniff at it," says the Lord of hosts. "And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand?" says the Lord. "But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock and vows it, but sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king," says the Lord of hosts, "and my name is feared among the nations." Now that's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but it deals with the issue that we want to talk about this morning. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever gotten bored in worship? I imagine all of us have. I talked about this subject one time and I started to ask, what is the most bored you have ever been in worship? But I decided not to ask that question because I was scared to death somebody was going to bore it out right now. All of us, if we're honest, have experienced times in worship assemblies when we were just bored. Oh, we'd all like to be like David in Psalm 122. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" But sometimes we struggle. I want to talk this morning about when church is boring. Because we've got to be honest, sometimes we've all been this guy. Oh, maybe you didn't literally fall asleep, but you felt like you tuned out. How do we deal with that problem? I first want you to see that it's not a new problem. It was a problem for the people of Malachi's day. It was a problem even among the priesthood of Malachi's day. In verse 12, he said to them, talked about them saying that the table of the Lord was defiled, and as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. They're referring to the sacrificial offerings that they brought, the animal sacrifices. You probably picked up on that throughout the text. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. Some translations have the word weariness or burden or even nuisance there. And he says, you disdainfully sniff at it or scorn it. What should have been an honor and a privilege for these people, bringing sacrifices before God in worship, had to them become a troublesome nuisance, a burden, something boring. What do you do about that? Maybe we should think for a moment about the sacrifices that were offered under the old law. We're not going to take time to document everything that was done, but just picture what the priests did on a daily basis, offering requisite communal sacrifices every morning and every evening, and during the rest of the day, having this constant stream of people coming to the temple to bring various offerings, thanksgiving offerings, and burnt offerings, and sin offerings, and sacrifices for all kinds of various occasions, and the priests having to minister and attend to the offering of all of those sacrifices every day, day after day, all the time. And while they were quite busy, maybe we can understand how sometimes some of them got a little bored with that. And that became a serious problem in Malachi's day. They were bored with worship. Sometimes we are too. What can we do about that? I want to suggest three approaches, three solutions that might be taken to deal with the problem of being bored in worship. And the first one, what do we do when church is boring? Well, we change it. When something gets boring, that's what we do. When we get bored with our surroundings, our activities, when we get bored with our job, when we get bored with our recreational activities, we say, let's change it up. Let's make it different. Let's mix it up a little bit so it won't be so dull and so routine anymore. And we very often want to do that with assemblies like this one today. And many religious groups have done that. We might change the surroundings that we're in. We might change the lighting or the way our place of assembly is decorated or the way it's laid out. We might change the seating. Instead of having the kind of seating that we've got here, some churches decide, well, let's just put everybody in a big circle or something else to try and shake things up a little bit, maybe to try and create an atmosphere that at least feels to people that it's more spiritual. We might change the activities that we're engaged in. A lot of congregations have done that over the years, over the centuries, adding all kinds of things to their worship. Musical performances, dramatic performances, dances, clapping and cheering, and good grief. I have just come to the conclusion that if you can think of an activity of any kind, there's probably some church somewhere doing it and calling it worship. And the reason that has happened has in large part arisen because people got bored with what the things they were doing. We might change our emphasis. Some churches have done that. They've started emphasizing secular holidays. Let's have a special occasion for, I don't know, the 4th of July or New Year's Day or something like that. Let's emphasize politics. Let's emphasize entertainment. A lot of churches have done that. So, for example, you find a lot of places, multiple worship formats. You drive past a building and it'll say, we have a traditional service on Sunday at 9 o'clock and a blended service at 10:30 and a contemporary service at 12 or something like that. There are all kinds of different names and different ideas that are assigned to that. And that simply reflects that, you know what? We got bored with the way that we were doing things. At least some of us got bored with that and we decided to do something different. We decided to change church. I read a few years ago of one church that was designed for men only. I'm not sure how that worked out, but it kind of had a sports theme to it. They actually met in a gymnasium one Saturday a month. A rock band provided entertainment. The preacher spoke in front of the scoreboard with the clock running and a guarantee, I'm going to get you out in an hour. Well, we do stuff like that. Churches do things like that because the way they were doing it got boring. And we want to keep things fresh. We want to keep things exciting. We want to get people involved. We want to get people in the doors. And we can't be boring in order to do that. So let's change the way we do things. Can we talk about some potential problems with that? I hope we can readily see what some of them are. One big potential problem is a lack of scriptural authority for the changes we make. We're not going to spend a lot of time or go into a whole lot of detail talking about this morning. I'm trying to address that in a lesson in the near future. Talk about scriptural authority as it applies to the things we do in worship. But so often the question that is not asked is, can we find in the New Testament authorization for doing what we're doing as worship to God? Can we find in the New Testament a command that tells us to do this? A command that in its scope gives us the authority to do this? Can we find in the New Testament an example of early disciples doing this in their gatherings together? Can we find some statement in the New Testament that necessarily implies we ought to be doing this? And very often, in the rush to keep things from getting dull, the rush to make changes, the rush to embrace the new and exciting, those questions, if they get asked at all, are secondary. We need to make sure that whatever we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means in a way that is consistent with His will, by His authority. But there are other problems that this might raise. A lack of spiritual motive may very well be at the heart of some of the changes that we might be tempted to make in order to keep worship from getting boring. Honoring God may come second to pleasing our personal tastes. And I want you to know that you can probably understand that there are a lot of churches in the denominational religious world, a lot of independent groups that have embraced a lot of changes wholeheartedly. But you need to know that there are people in those groups who have said, wait a minute, there might be a problem with this. We might need to rethink this. One such voice was raised in a 2011 address by Timothy Tennant, who was at that time president of Asbury Theological Seminary. And he warned of what he called a democratizing spirit, which tacitly assumes there are no higher points of reference for establishing the shape and practice of worship than popular opinion and the will of the majority. In other words, he perceived that what a lot of what he called evangelical churches were doing was just, hey, this is popular, people like this, so let's do it. That worship ought to be like, well, it ought to be like choosing your favorite flavor of ice cream or what radio station you listen to. It doesn't really matter as long as it makes you happy, as long as it makes you feel good. And so human desire took precedence over what God has said He wanted. And there are unintended consequences that can arise from the pursuit of excitement, from the pursuit of let's change things in order to relieve boredom in worship. Many of the changes that a lot of churches in our day and age have made have divided people across generational lines. You drive past that church building and it says traditional worship 9 a.m. You know who's going to be at that traditional worship generally? It's going to be older folks. Because that is doing things the way that they grew up doing it. That's what they remember. That's what they are used to. And then you have contemporary worship at 11 o'clock. You know who's going to be at that worship? It's going to be mostly younger folks. Because that's new, that's hip, that's happening, that's exciting, that's not boring. And in many congregations, it has created a generational divide, a split between older Christians and younger. And in many churches made up of my own brethren, the same kinds of things have happened. And that generational divide is a hindrance to discipleship. We pause for a moment and look at something Paul says to Titus in Titus chapter 2. This is not particularly a passage about worship, but it is a passage that speaks to this unintended consequence of the changes many churches have pursued with reckless abandon in a lot of cases. Titus chapter 2, in verse 3, Paul is talking to Titus in chapter 2 about the responsibilities of disciples in various roles and stations in life. Older men, he addresses in verse 2. He addresses older women, younger men. Verse 3, he says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be dishonored. That's just one example of Paul saying disciples in this generation need to be giving instruction and encouragement and training to disciples in the next generation. And that's not going to happen if those people can't even worship side by side, because some of them have decided, nah, you know what, that format's just too boring, I don't want to be there. There are other unintended consequences. The obsession with musical style. And that's the thing that is driving a lot of the changes that have taken place in the worship of a lot of churches. Well, there's a lot more to it than that. But that's one of the most noticeable things that you will find is an obsession with, we've got to have this kind of music in our worship. We've got to have this kind of beat and this kind of instrumentation and this kind of songs. And even people in those churches have acknowledged, you know, we forgot all about the words. We forgot to emphasize biblical, spiritual content in the things we're singing about. Can you see the danger for us? And can you see the greater problem that in Malachi chapter 1, that passage we were reading, God said not one word to those people about shaking things up or changing the way He had said He wanted to be worshipped, doing everything differently. In fact, if anything, it was their informal approach to offering sacrifices that He condemned. Go back there in Malachi 1 and think about that for just a moment. In Malachi chapter 1, in verse 8, God accuses the priests of offering the blind and the lame and the sick for sacrifice in verse 8. He comes back to that idea a little bit later in the same chapter. Animals that were offered for sacrifice were supposed to be healthy and without blemish. It seems that in Malachi's day, the priests, out of their boredom with worship, out of their disdain for the significance of worship, were just saying, you know what, this animal that was taken by robbery, this one that's lame, sick, good enough. You can hear it, we're not going to be too formal, we're not going to be too rigid, we're not going to be too strict in our approach to worship. That animal, good enough. And so they had forgotten the purpose for which those sacrifices were offered. They got forgotten the purpose of their worship to honor and to glorify God. Do we change worship to solve the problem of boredom? Malachi doesn't say anything to his people that would suggest that's what they needed to do in terms of changing God's order of things. We need to make sure that what we do in worship has New Testament authority behind it, and that it is spiritually motivated. What do? When we're bored with worship? Well, we might just decide to stay home. And that's a suggestion that God brings up in verse 10 of Malachi chapter 1. He says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates. He means close the doors of the temple, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. You see that God says to these priests that He would rather they just stayed home, rather they shut the temple down than do what they were doing. Just shut the gates rather than uselessly kindle fire on my altar. But don't think for a minute that God actually wanted these Jews to think that He would be pleased with that. He said in the way God often does through the prophets that it would be preferable for them to close down the temple than to worship in the vain, pointless way that they are. But that's not really what he wants either. He wants them to worship him properly. His complaint was in their failure to honor him. A son honors his father. A servant honors his master, he said in verse 6. And if I am a father, where is my honor? If I am a master, where is my respect, he said. They were profaning the name of God by what they did. And so he said, just shut the doors if that's how it's going to be. What about us? What decision do we make to boredom and worship? Do we decide just not to be there? All you have to do in a lot of congregations is look at the attendance figures and you see that that's the attitude a lot of folks have. Well, they think the assembly for Sunday morning may be something that's important, but evidently they're not really all that excited about being there because you never see them the rest of the time. Maybe they've decided they have more important things to do. Maybe they've decided that the solution to being bored in church is just not to be in church. Can we see the problems with that? Yes, God told the people of Malachi's day that that was preferable to worship that was useless, but it was still not pleasing to Him. For them to entirely cease offering sacrifices to God, you think He would have been really happy with that? For me to just abandon worship because it's boring and I don't want to be offering God boring worship. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the writer says this, Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Through Him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. That passage indicates that discipleship must be about praise. That if I am redeemed in Christ, then praise to God ought to flow naturally from my heart. And if I am absent when I should be present to worship God, then am I not robbing God of praise that is rightly due to Him? Just like if these folks in Malachi's day had closed the temple down, they would have been robbing God of praise that was due Him. They were robbing Him of due honor anyway. But just to close things down was not the solution. Just to not be there was not the solution. And if I choose to be absent when I could be present, if I decide, you know what, instead of running the risk of being bored in church, I will just be somewhere else, not only am I robbing God of praise that is rightly His, I'm also robbing my brothers and sisters of strength and support that I need to be giving them. You see, we emphasized in our previous point when we talked about changing church that when we assemble together, it's not all about us. We are here first and foremost to honor God. But the Scriptures show us that one of the great byproducts of that, another purpose of our being together, is that we draw strength and support and encouragement from one another. And we lend it to one another. Back up a couple of pages to Hebrews chapter 10. We're in verse 23. The writer says, Hebrews 10 and verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want you to focus on verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That as members of the body of Christ, we are to be looking for ways to build one another up, to stimulate each other to doing what God wants us to be doing. Verse 25 shows us that one of the most obvious ways, one of the simplest ways, one of the ways that is built into our life as a congregation to accomplish that is what we're doing right here, right now. We gather together. We praise God together. We open His Word together. We draw strength from one another's presence, from one another's commitment, from one another's faith. But if I decide, as was even evidently the habit of a good number of folks in the first century, hey, don't really need to be a part of that. Running the risk of being bored, I just won't be there. Then I'm robbing my brothers and sisters of that. We might be able to debate exactly how many services I can miss before I'm in the category of forsaking the assembly, according to verse 25. It's not really a question of how many. It's where my heart is, where my priorities are that is at issue. Is the solution just to stay home? Is that the solution to boredom and worship? No. That's not what God wanted of the Jews in Malachi's day. It's not what He wants of me either. Let me suggest one more solution. What do I do when church is boring? Do I change church? Do I miss church? Or do I change my heart? Go back to the book of Malachi and look this time at chapter 2 and verse 2. The indictments in chapter 1 have been primarily directed at the priesthood for their responsibility in leading and offering sacrifices, seeing to it that those things were done in a way that was pleasing to God. And for these men, it had just become a weariness. So in chapter 2 and verse 1, he says, "Now this commandment is for you, O priests, if you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts. Then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart." What was the solution to this problem of boredom and worship? Was it to just change everything up? Nope. Was it to shut down the temple? No. These men needed to change their hearts. They needed to take seriously, once again, what God wanted out of worship. Their problem was a lack of reverence for God, a lack of love for God, a lack of thankfulness toward God. Their ho-hum attitude toward worship actually dishonored Him. He says in verse 6, they despised Him. That means they treated Him as insignificant, as with contempt. They defiled His altar, verse 7. They profaned His name, verse 12. And He called this evil and useless and unacceptable. Why would I think that it is any less evil and useless and unacceptable for me to do likewise? Imagine how the apathy of the priests affected the rest of the people. These are men who were meant to be leaders, people to whom others looked for direction. They set the tone for the approach to God in offering these sacrifices. And if they acted like, "Hey, it's no big deal, it's kind of dull, boring," how do you think people felt about that? What impression do you think that made on those who brought those sacrifices? Can you picture a Jew in the 5th century B.C. going away from the temple and saying, "You know what, I really didn't get anything out of that today. I don't know why we did that." Not just that was boring, but that was pointless. The attitude of the priests had a lot to do with that. And that reminds me that those of us men who direct and lead our worship assemblies have a particular responsibility. A responsibility to take seriously what we are doing. A responsibility to approach it in a certain way. To approach it with preparation. That means simply we plan ahead. We think about what we are doing. We are ready for what we are doing. I know that things happen. Sometimes somebody gets sick and you have to fill in for somebody. Maybe you're not as prepared as you would like to be. But to the best of our ability, we need to take seriously the task of leading others in worship. That means we need to be enthusiastic about that. I don't want to get on a soapbox about this, but I got to say a couple of things. If I get up to do anything publicly in a worship assembly and act like I would rather be somewhere else, it's going to make a whole lot of people that I am leading wish they were somewhere else. If I stand up to welcome the assembly and act like, "Hey, you know what, you be here, you be not here, I don't care. I may say it's nice to have you here, but if the look on my face says I would rather be at the dentist getting a root canal," what tone does that set? It sets the same tone that these apathetic priests were setting for the Jews of Malachi's day. Leaders, keep us focused on our purpose. There are all kinds of things we can avoid that might be distractions from our purpose together. When I make remarks at the Lord's table, for instance, and it's fitting that we say some things about what we are doing, about the significance of what we are doing. Those remarks don't have to be lengthy. And sometimes brethren in various places, in their efforts to keep that fresh and exciting, have gone so far off into the weeds that nobody really knew what they were talking about, and it ended up being a distraction. Let's be careful about that. Let's be careful in the songs that we sing, that we make sure. Sometimes we want to shake things up a little bit. Some things we want to mix things up. There's nothing wrong with that. But song leaders, let's make sure that our directions are not so complicated that nobody understands where we're going or where we've been. In our prayers, let's make sure we're speaking in a way that the folks we are leading in prayer can understand. To those of us who speak from God's Word, I'm talking to the guy in the mirror right now. If you get done and people don't know what you said, you didn't do your job. If you get done and you were not clear about what you were trying to emphasize from God's Word, you failed in leading people in worship. For all of us, not just those men who lead us in worship, but for all of us, these are important considerations. We need to be ready and prepared. That means we need to be here and be here on time and be as rested as it's possible to be. Be prepared in our minds and hearts. Eliminate the kinds of things that might distract us from what we need to be thinking about. Start that as soon as you get up on Sunday morning, or as soon as you start preparing on Sunday afternoon, or on Wednesday evening, or whatever the occasion is. Be prepared, be ready to worship. Be enthusiastic, be focused, be reverent. Worship out of love for God, worship out of thankfulness for God. That's the biblical solution to boredom in worship. The problem ultimately is not in the surroundings. It's not in the furniture arrangement. It's not in the paint on the walls. It's in my heart. Let's conclude with a statement from the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 145, verse 1. Psalm 145, verse 1. David writes, "I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wonderful works I will meditate. Men shall speak of the power of your awesome acts, and I will tell of your greatness." Every time we show up to assemble together on an occasion like this, let those thoughts be in our minds and our hearts. Let that be our approach, our determination. And if it is, worship won't ever be boring. And God will be glorified